If you would, let's open our Bibles, begin our service to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians, the third chapter. In our message this evening, we're going to look at the covenant that God established with Noah. And I thought in our two scripture readings, I'd read a couple passages of New Testament commentary on that covenant. Well, the first one is Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. It's no more of the covenant, it's no more of grace, it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. We'll end our reading there. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would turn to song number 84, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth, thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
Okay, and if you would, turn to song number 351, Near the Cross.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, was beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
All right, now if you would open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we humbly bow before you this evening. We bow in reverence and in awe and wonder at bowing before the throne of grace of God Almighty. Father, how thankful we are that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come before a throne of grace, not a throne of justice, but of grace, and have our prayers, our praise, our petition, our thanksgiving be heard. And we know, Father, it's all because of Christ. It's for his sake and his sake alone. And how thankful we are. How thankful we are for a perfect Savior. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love. We thank you that all of salvation is dependent upon our Lord Jesus Christ. How thankful we are that none of it is dependent upon us. For it would surely fail. We would surely not have it. But in Christ, it's sure and certain. Father, we're thankful. And Father, I pray that this evening, as we look into your word, that you would bless us, that you would enable us to see Christ the Savior, that you enable us to believe and have our hearts thrilled at hearing one more time what a sufficient Savior your people have. Father, enable us to hear and believe. Well, we ask for ourselves, we ask for your people who are meeting all around this country tonight to worship. Father, bless your word, we pray. And Father, we pray for our country, our world at this time. We would be very, very worried if we didn't know that you're on the throne, that you're ruling and reigning, that everything that's happening is happening exactly according to your eternal will and purpose. And Father, we pray peace for our world. We pray that you give peace and stability, that your people may be able to worship in peace. Father, we ask you to forgive us of our many sins, who and what we are, and that you'd see us and hear us only in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, now if you turn back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. I didn't read my text earlier because it's just two verses, and I'll read it now. The title of the message is God Establishes His Covenant. Our text begins in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 6. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Now this is the first time that the word covenant is used in Scripture. I will establish, but with thee will I establish my covenant. Now the word covenant must be very important. It's used in the Bible 280 times, the word covenant. And you can't understand the gospel unless you understand God's covenant. You can't understand how it is God saves sinners unless you understand God's covenant. Now, you've heard preachers say many times, God is a covenant God. And that's a real good doctrinal, religious, preacher-sounding saying, isn't it? God's a covenant God. Let me tell you what that means. God is a covenant God. It means that everything that God does is what he purposed, what he promised to do before time began. You wonder what is going on, all the events in the world today. You know what that is? It's what God promised to do, what he purposed to do before time began. Today just happened to be the day in history that he did it. God always does what he purposed to do before he created anything. God never does something reacting to what men are doing. Well, men are doing this. Well, I better do this, you know, to keep it on the straight and narrow. I've heard about pilots. Bob could tell us about this, the autopilot thing, whatever the planes have, you know. And, you know, that autopilot is constantly correcting that plane. That plane's up there and winds are blowing it this way and it's just constantly correcting to go, you know, to keep it on course. That's not what God's doing. He's not constantly correcting things. God is always doing what he promised to do, what he purposed to do in eternity. This word covenant has to do with a promise. Now, there are two covenants given to us in Scripture. There's a covenant of works and a covenant of grace. Now, we read, I know, about other covenants. I was reading some of the writers saying there's 7, 8, 9 covenants, whatever. There's only two. I know that it does talk about other covenants. There's this covenant God established with Moses. We read about a covenant that God had with Abraham, a covenant that God had with David. But each of those covenants are all pictures of the covenant of grace. There's two covenants, the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. Now, the first covenant man knew anything about, the first covenant that God ever gave to man, was the covenant of works. Look back at Genesis chapter 2. Here's that covenant. It's a very simple covenant, very simple thing to understand. This was a covenant God made with Adam. The covenant said this, obey and live, disobey and die. That's the covenant of works. Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now there's absolutely no doubt Adam would have lived forever if he did not eat that fruit. Absolutely no doubt. But Adam died, didn't he? The covenant of works failed. And it failed not because God did something wrong, not because there was something inherently wrong with the covenant. The covenant of works failed because of man's sin, because of man's weakness, of man's inability to obey God. The covenant of works can only bring death. Yes, if you obey perfectly, always, at all times, in thought, word, and deed, yes, you'll live. Yes, you'll have life. But we can't do that. We can't obey for a nanosecond. So the covenant of works can only bring death. You'll notice God left no doubt here. He knew Adam would sin. He said, in the day you eat thereof. God knew it. He knew it was going to happen. In the day you eat thereof. Not if you eat. When you do. When you do. But you know what? Even man's sin, even Adam's rebellion and breaking this covenant of works, even that was part of God's eternal purpose. Eternal covenant of grace, that he would save his people by his grace. God never did intend to save anybody by their own personal obedience to the law. God's purpose, his covenant, was always to save his people by the doing and the dying of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the covenant of works was the first covenant that men knew anything about. That's the first covenant that God revealed to man. But the covenant of works is not the first covenant. No, the first covenant is the covenant of grace. The first covenant is God's eternal purpose, God's eternal promise to save his people by grace. God's going to save his people not through their obedience, through the obedience of his son. God's going to put away the sin of his people through the sacrifice of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only reason God gave the law is so we'd sin and have need of a savior. But the covenant of grace is the eternal. That's the one that came first. And I have 4 points I want us to see tonight about God's covenant of grace. And it is my prayer that after considering these 4 things, that we'll be able to leave here tonight with complete confidence to trust our soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, to this covenant, the surety of this covenant. Now, the first point is this. God's covenant is a covenant between God and God. It's not a covenant between God and men. It's a covenant between God and God. Verse 18, look again how it says this. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. Now this is God's covenant that he established with Noah. You'll notice it's not a covenant with Noah. He established it. I shall, and I will, and you shall. That's the I will, and you shall. God says, Noah, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood, but you found grace in my sight, so I will deliver you in the ark. I've purposed grace for you. I'll be gracious to you. I've promised grace, and you shall. And you shall enter into the ark. See, this is not a covenant where God does one thing if Noah does another thing. This is a covenant where God does it all. God says, I will, and you shall. See, Noah doesn't, he's just doing, I will, and you shall. And that's given to us as a picture of God's covenant of grace, which is between God and God. The covenant of grace, by definition, cannot be a covenant between God and men, can it? The covenant of grace can't be. God says, well, if you do this, I'll do this. That's a covenant of works. That goes back to the covenant that God gave with Adam. Adam broke right away. If God would tell you, I'll save you if you just be moral. I'll save you if you just do more good than bad. I mean, you don't have to be perfect. You just do more good than bad. If you fill in the blank, you got a covenant of works. Works. It's something that's dependent on us. But God's saying, I will do this, and you shall be saved. That is a covenant of grace. And that covenant is a covenant between the Godhead. It's a covenant promises made by all three of the Godhead to one another. The Father promised he would elect a people unto salvation. He would choose a people out of Adam's fallen race unto salvation. They wouldn't deserve it. They're just the last people in this world you'd think God would save, but that's who he's going to choose. And he did it. The Father did that. The Son promised to redeem those people from their sin. By his sacrifice, his blood, him dying as their substitute would put away their sin, satisfy justice for them. The Son promised he'd do that. In the fullness of time, that's exactly what he did. And the Holy Spirit promised that he would come through the preaching of the gospel and he'd give those people life and faith. He'd call them to Christ and they'd come running to Christ. The Holy Spirit promised he'd do that. And that's exactly what he's doing right now. That's the only reason God had wrapped up this creation. It's waxing old, isn't it? But God's not done with it yet. You know why? The Holy Spirit's still calling out God's people. That's what he's doing right now. This is a covenant between God and God. And that covenant concerns God's elect. That's not a covenant with God's elect. It's a covenant that concerns God's elect. Just like this covenant that God established with Noah. He didn't make it with Noah. He established it, didn't he? It was concerning Noah. In this covenant that was between God and God, you notice Noah benefited from it, didn't he? Noah's sons, Noah's wife, and his daughter-in-laws, they all benefited from this covenant. See, this covenant is concerning Noah, but it's a covenant God made with God. Matter of fact, all of creation, at least some of all of creation, benefited from this covenant. All those animals were saved alive, weren't they? Because God was being gracious to Noah. See, all of creation benefited from this covenant that was between God and God. Now, here's the good news that comes from this. I mean, that's good doctrine. That's good scripture. But now, here's the good news that we have from this covenant that's between God and God. God doesn't require a single thing of sinner to make this covenant effectual. God doesn't require a single thing for the sinner to do in order for God to save them. God does it all. This is the message of the gospel. I will, and you shall. I will save you, and you shall be saved. See, man has no part in making that covenant, do they? None whatsoever. Noah didn't know anything about this covenant till God came and told him about it. You and I didn't know one thing about God's grace. We thought salvation was by our works, by us being good, by, you know, whatever. We didn't know one thing about God's grace till God came and told us about it through the preaching of the gospel. We didn't know anything about a covenant of grace. We didn't know what that was till God came and told us about it. You see, God is the one who ratifies and establishes this covenant. Now, this is good news. Since man didn't do anything to ratify the covenant, we can't do anything that's so sinful we'll make the covenant null and void either. See, we can't break the covenant because we didn't ratify it. God did. God did. He's never going to break his word. See, God says, I will choose you and you shall be saved. God says, I will redeem you and you shall be redeemed. God says, I'll give you life and you'll have it. It'll be eternal life. See, I will and you shall. It's the covenant of grace. It's a covenant made between God and God, and it concerns God's elect. Now, if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 20, this is the best example that I could think of this covenant that's between God and God, but it concerns God's people. It's the covenant made between David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Verse 11, these two good friends, David and Jonathan, they go out in the field talking. They make this covenant. 1 Samuel 20, verse 11. And Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then sin not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I'll show it thee and send thee away that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one of them from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. And Jonathan said to David, verse 17, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now that's the covenant between David and Jonathan. Jonathan says, David, I'll tell you, my father's intending to kill you so you can escape. But now you show the kindness of the Lord to me. When you become king, don't put me to death. And don't put my children to death. That's the covenant that they made. All right, now look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now some time has passed and David has come to power. David has taken the throne. And normally what would happen when a new king takes the throne, he'd kill all the old king's sons and grandsons so there'd be no other threats to his throne. But what's David going to do? Is he going to kill all these sons of Saul, grandsons of Saul, so he solidifies his rule on power? What's David going to do now? Jonathan's gone. Who's going to hold him to this? What's David going to do? 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that's left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Not for their sake, not because of what they've done, not because, for Jonathan's sake. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel and Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him. David didn't invite him. David fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, behold, thy servant. And you know poor old Mephibosheth was expecting David to say, now go ahead and cut your head off. And David said unto him, fear not. Mephibosheth was shaken down there, bowing before David, just shaking like a leaf. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Old Mephibosheth thought he was being fetched to David's palace. He thought he was a goner. He knew what was normally done. He thought he was a goner. And David was kind to Mephibosheth. You'll notice not only did David spare his life, he didn't leave Mephibosheth, the poor old dirty beggar, living in a house of no bread, did he? He restored unto him everything his father lost, everything his grandfather lost. And he told him, you're one of my sons. You're going to eat continually at my table. See, the covenant was between David and Jonathan, wasn't it? But it was concerning poor old lame, dirty Mephibosheth. The covenant was between David and Jonathan, but Mephibosheth was blessed by it. That's the covenant of grace. The covenant between God and God, and God's elect is concerning them. They get all the benefits of God's grace for Christ's sake. The Father looks at it, is there any left that I might show mercy to them for my son's sake? That's the covenant of grace. All right, number two. Look back at Genesis again, chapter 8. God's covenant is sealed. It's ratified by the blood of Christ. Now, this is when, after the flood waters have receded, and Noah and his family and all the animals come off the ark. And in Genesis 8, verse 21, or verse 20, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, the very first thing Noah did, as soon as he set foot back on dry ground, is he offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I've done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, all that was done as a picture of God's covenant of grace, being ratified by the blood of Christ's sacrifice. See, God made a covenant of grace, and that covenant of grace is a promise. He's going to save his sinful people by his grace. But as I tell you so many times, justice still has to be satisfied. God can never show grace and mercy at the expense of his justice. Justice still must be satisfied for the sin of those people. God's going to be gracious to them. But justice must be satisfied. There's got to be death for sin. How on earth can that happen? That's why God sent his son in the flesh, so he could be the sinner substitute, so he could die in their place. Christ came and took the place of his people, and he died so they could live. He took their sins. It became his sins, and justice killed him so the sinner can go free. God's elect live, not because God ignores our sin, but because the death of Christ satisfied God's justice against their sin. And the blood doesn't just say somebody suffered. The blood says somebody died. God sees the blood and he knows the sinner substitute has died. His justice is satisfied. Now God is free to show mercy and not violate his holiness or his justice. And here's the way we know that the blood of Christ satisfied God's justice against the sin of God's elect. God calls the blood of his son a sweet-smelling savor. Now, you parents, that's hard to imagine, isn't it? But God is holy. God calls the blood of his son, the death of his son, the slaughter of his son, a sweet-smelling savor. It's a sweet savor because that blood satisfies God's character. It satisfies his whole character. That blood enables God to be merciful to sinners while his justice is satisfied. It's a sweet savor to God. That's what's pictured in Noah's sacrifice. After Noah offered this sacrifice, God said he's pleased. And the picture just gets so much better. This blood sacrifice that Noah offered removed the curse of sin from the earth. Now, God destroyed the world with a flood. We looked at that in the past couple weeks. And that flood, God, that in drowning just every living thing except for what was on the ark, that's a picture of the curse of sin. It brings death. That's a picture of God's wrath against sin. But after the sacrifices that Noah offered, God said, I'll never do that again. I'll never destroy the world with a flood again. I'll never curse the ground again for man's sin. Man's going to keep sinning, but I'll never curse the ground again. I'll never kill every living thing by water for it again. The sacrifice made God say that. God promised he would never destroy the earth. He promised that with the flood. He promised that there's going to be seasons. Summer and winter and spring and fall just going to keep rolling. Day and night just going to all keep rolling in their time. Somebody asked me recently about global warming, and I don't know. Maybe it's real, maybe it's not. I mean, you know, take care of the earth. I mean, we're squatters on God's property. Take care of the earth. This thing's not going to get so bad. It's perennial summer. You know how I know that? God's promise. He promised. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Well, all that's a picture of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ completely removed the curse of sin from God's people. So God will never destroy them. Never destroy. They cannot die eternally. Because since Christ died for them, they have eternal life. It's because the blood of Christ satisfied the Father. Now the earth is going to be destroyed one more time. Not by a flood. Never, because God promised. By fire. But you know what? God's people don't have to worry about that. They don't have to worry about that at all. You know why? No believer is going to be destroyed in that fire that burns up this creation because Christ, our substitute, already endured that fire. He already endured the fire of God's wrath against the sin of his people, and that curse is completely removed from God's people. God said, I'll never destroy them. Never. In any way. All of that is made sure. Ratified by the blood of Christ. All right, here's the third thing. Christ is the surety of God's covenant of grace. Now, this covenant God established with Noah, who's the surety of this covenant? Well, God is. The character of God is the surety of this covenant. How do you know this covenant is established? It's the character of God. God will do what he promised to do. I will, and you shall. And the ark is a picture of that surety. The ark is the surety of God's promise. Noah, I'm going to deliver you from the flood. I'm going to deliver you from drowning. You found grace in my eyes. The ark is a picture of that surety. Do you know why Noah and his family and all those animals lived when every other breathing thing on earth died? Because that ark did exactly what it was supposed to do. That's why he survived that. Now I know you see the picture. God's elect live. We have eternal life. We're redeemed from our sin because Christ, the surety of the covenant of grace, did exactly what he was supposed to do. He did, and he came, and he did exactly what he intended to do. He made his people righteous by his obedience to the law. We became sinners by the disobedience of Adam. God's elect become righteous by the obedience of another, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ took the sins of his people, and he put them away by his sacrifice for them, and their sins are gone. Now remember, the covenant of grace is made between God and God, but it concerns God's elect. God's elect live. God's elect enjoy every rich promise of grace that God ever made. There are too many to number. What about the riches of the forgiveness of your sin? What about the riches of being made righteous? What about the riches of Almighty God being able to look at you and smile? What about the riches of poor wretches like us being able to come before the throne of God and have our prayers heard? What about the riches of this promise? One day you're going to awake in glory, made just exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is so rich, I would not dare say it if it wasn't found in God's word. Well, the riches of those promises. You know why all that belongs to you who believe? Because Christ, our surety, did everything he's supposed to do. That's why. Now, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 42, Judah, one of Jacob's sons, Judah, gives us a good picture of Christ our surety. You know the story here leading up to this passage in Genesis. There was a famine over the whole earth. And Jacob didn't know it. He thought his son Joseph was dead. But what he didn't know was his son Joseph was living. And not only was he still alive, he was ruler. In Egypt, Joseph, Jacob's favorite son, was in charge of the only food store in all of the earth. Jacob didn't know that, but he sent his sons there to buy food because that's the only place any food was. And when the brothers got there, they saw Joseph. Now, they didn't know Joseph. Joseph made himself strange to them, didn't let them know who he was, but Joseph started asking them about their father. Do you have another brother? He wanted to know about Benjamin. He wanted to know how his father was. And he dealt roughly with them. He told them, don't you dare come back here. I think you're spies. I think you're lying. I'm going to keep one of you here in jail. And don't you come back here without your younger brother. Prove to me that you're not lying. And that he sent him back home. And you know, old Jacob was not letting Benjamin go. Last time he let his son go with them boys, they came back and told him, Naaman laid him. He said, I'm not letting Benjamin go with you. Look now, Genesis 42, verse 36. And Jacob, their father, this is when they told me, God, take Benjamin with us, said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. That man's got Simeon down there in jail. And you'll take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I'll bring him to thee again. And he said, my son's not going down there with you. For his brother is dead, and he's left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which you go, then shall you bring down gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. This is what Jacob's saying. I'm not trusting my son to you, Reuben. Before Jacob died, you know what he said about Reuben? He said, Reuben, you're as unstable as water. I'm not trusting my son to you. Well, they're getting hungry. The food's running out. There's only one place to go get it. Back there with that man who dealt so rough with them. Look at Genesis 43, verse 8. And Judah, not Reuben, Judah, said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we'll arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I'll be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. And Jacob trusted Benjamin's life to Judah. You know why? Judah's a picture of Christ. Christ is coming through Judah, from the tribe of Judah. And Judah is going to bring Benjamin back safely, just as surely as the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring all his people safely to glory. Can't you imagine this conversation between the father and the son? The son says, Father, send him with me. Send them with me. I'll be surety for them. Of my hand shall you require all those people that you give me. If I bring them not unto thee, let me, and set him, all those people, if I don't bring them and set them before, let me bear the blame forever. He said, all the responsibility's on me. And you know what? Christ cannot fail. He can't fail. And that makes him the surety we can trust. I promise you this, on the authority of God's word, you're going to safely arrive in glory if you trust Christ to do all the saving. You will, because he's the surety of this covenant. All right, here's the fourth thing. God's covenant of grace gives good hope to sinners. Now, God established this covenant with Noah. And just like God said he would, he saved Noah and his family alive in that ark. Now, God gave that ark to Noah. He gave him the instructions, told him how to build it as part of his covenant. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord provided a way for Noah to be delivered. And Noah built that ark, and God called him in, shut the door, and the rains came. The fountains of heaven opened, the fountains of the deep. I mean, just water. Can you imagine? I just try to imagine being in that. Can you imagine? I just can't even imagine it. They're in the dark and just the destruction and sounds going around them. But you know what? Noah was just as safe in that ark as he was on dry ground before the rains ever came. Before God ever came to Noah and told Noah, you know, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. Noah was just walking around on dry ground doing what he did. He wasn't worried a bit. He wasn't worried a bit. Well, God told Noah what he was going to do. He told him to build an ark. Called Noah into that ark. Put him in that ark. There that ark is. Noah can't even steer the thing. Remember, it's just like a shoebox. Noah can't even steer. It's just floating around without Noah controlling one thing that's going on. And there he sits in that ark. That thing's rocking and just the waves. And just I just can't even imagine. Noah was just as safe in that ark as he ever had been. As he ever had been. See, that ark gave Noah a good hope. It was absolutely impossible for Noah to perish in that ark because of the promise of God. I'm just sure of this. Human beings being what they are, Noah and his family from time to time got alarmed during all that time, 11 months or something they were in that ark. I bet you they even got scared a time or two. Bet they did. But you know what? They could have been alarmed. They could have been scared. But their life was never in danger. Never. Never. They had a good hope. They had an expectation of walking off that ark and thriving again on dry land because God promised them that they would. The ark was God's provision. And it couldn't fail. It's impossible. It's a picture of Christ who cannot fail. Now God's people have a good hope. They have an expectation of glory. God's people have an expectation one day of thriving. I mean thriving like you and I can't even imagine right now. Thriving in a new creation once God's done with this old one. We have that expectation. You know why? Because of God's covenant. Because his promise that's been ratified in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Here's a very good illustration of what I'm talking about. We have a good hope because of this covenant. 2 Samuel 23 verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. It's ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Now when David here talks about his house, he's not talking about his family. A lot of times people that day, like Jonathan, he said, you know, be merciful to my house. He meant his descendants. But that's not what David's talking about. His descendants, his family's in shambles, just utter shambles, but that's not what he's talking about. David here, the house he's talking about is his body, this fleshly body. It's dead and dying. It just don't look like much. David's talking about what he'd done for God in this body. David laying there on his deathbed at time thing, didn't he? He thought back over his life. I would reckon David is like a lot of us. David had a lot of victories, a lot of wonderful things. I just bet you he thought about all the tragedies. He thought about how faithless he didn't think about how fearless he was going out there to fight Goliath. He thought about the times that he was faithless. He thought about the times he was disobedient. He numbered Israel and the plague that brought from God on Israel. He thought about how sinful he'd been. He thought about the mistakes that he'd made. He thought about how those things had hurt so many people. David looked back over the course of his life, and much like Noah on that ark, reckon there are times David was scared. Oh, he was scared out of his wits. He pretended like he was crazy one time. He's hiding in caves and just afraid, you know. He prayed to the Lord, said, Saul's going to take my life at any moment. David was afraid. But his soul was never one time in danger. Not one. He had a good hope because of the covenant of God. David, thinking back over I wish I had that to do over again. Wish I had that to do over again. Wish I had that to do over again. David just couldn't think of one thing he'd done right, yet he still expected to be satisfied when he awoke with Christ's likeness in glory. He expected it. Now, why could David expect something? Why can you expect? Why can I expect something like that? Well, it's not based on anything we've done, is it? The only way we can expect something like that, that glory, it's God's covenant, His promise of grace to His people. See, our expectation is purely based upon God's promise and what Christ has, not what we've done, but what Christ has done. If your hope of glory, your hope of eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ and God's promise of grace, brother, you got a good hope. You got a good hope. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank You for Your covenant of grace. How we thank You for Your promise of mercy and grace to Your people that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. How fully and freely that You've redeemed us from our sin by the blood and the righteousness of Christ our Savior. Father, how we thank You. Father, I pray You'd apply Your word to our hearts, that You would cause us to see Christ and believe on Him and rest in Him. Have our hearts thrilled at the thought that sinful men and women, such as we are, can have an expectation of glory because of Your promise, because You ratified Your promise in the blood of Your darling Son. Father, how we thank You. Bless us, we pray, for Your great name's sake. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For His sake and His glory, we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, stand and turn to song number 204, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Oh, soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting He passed, and we follow Him there. Over us and no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.